and especially if you're, if maybe you're visiting here this morning, or just maybe you're from school, and you're getting sort of you're here for the first Sunday. Particularly, we'd like to welcome you here as well. Warm welcome to you as well. And eventually, something will come up here. That's good. Be patient. You can take your Bibles if you want. A place to turn and go to Luke chapter 24. It's a place to go this morning. Start off with Luke chapter 24. I'm hoping something will come up. I think I'm just patient. I laughed because I was at work yesterday. I work at a hospital in the emergency room. Most of you know that, but I counted the number of pieces of technology I have to use to work, and I came up with 7 different things that I have to use to do a job. Like, I used to go to work with a piece of paper and a pen and a stethoscope, I guess. That is all useful. Those are all useful. A pen's gone, the paper's gone, the stethoscope is replaced by an ultrasound machine most of the, or a good part of the time, and a bunch of other things that I use that are on my phone. And same thing with the message. Like I'm waiting for, I'm hoping that eventually I'll have something that goes up here. But long ago, is it me? I always assume if it's technology and it's going right, it's me. Take over. If not, that's not good. Have a backup.
Thanks, it's connected.
Something. Sorry about that. I should have tried this before. This is not the most interesting part of the next 45 minutes.
Whatever it is.
Yeah. And that's okay. That's okay. Okay. Well, something happens and something happens. Maybe the most important slide was the first slide. Because the message this morning is the wrong way to read the Bible. That's my message this morning. I'm going to walk through a number of things. The wrong way to read the Bible. Now, first of all, you read the Bible, and that's a regular part of your day-to-day life. I think if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you understood you were a sinner. You looked at yourself and you felt, I can't fix myself. That's a place that I came to. You agree with the problem. One fellow who went through Christianity explored recently, he said, Blake, some of you met him, he said, the problem is me. You've come to understand that, and then you looked at the cross and said, I'm a sinner, and I needed a savior. We've got a pause over there, maybe. Yeah. If you realize, if that's true in your existence, you looked at the cross and you said, I can't fix myself. I can only make a mess of it. And you understood that at the cross, God provides a solution for sinners. It's a great expression of love. You know, when God says, you know, Christianity is unique in a number of ways. But when God says, he said, God demonstrates his love. It's just not that God says, I want you to love me, but he says, let me tell you what love looks like. In Christianity, of all of the various ways of answering the most important question, he says, here is what love looks like. He says, God loves mankind, you and I, so much that he said, I will take the richest treasure of heaven, my son, and expend it on broken sinners like you and I. That's the greatest expression of love. And if you look at the cross and you understand that there is God's provision for sinners, you're a believer. You've come to faith, you've trusted that. That makes you a believer, not something you said, not a moment at camp, or not some feeling you had. It's the truth that God says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in that heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. No, you are saved. That's a wonderful confidence. Now, if that's true, I imagine for if not all of you, maybe, but if not all, almost all of you, then I would think that one of the things that is something that characterizes your day-to-day and week-to-week life is if you're in the Word of God. There is something happening. I don't want to make more of it, but I follow a sort of things that are happening in the culture. Last year they said that in the American Bible Society said last year they sold 12 million more Bibles in 2020. Already, sorry, in 2025, they've already sold 12 million more Bibles than in 2024. That's in the United States. And most of those are to young people in the ages of 18 to 24. So those of us who are old may have not, maybe this book is a bit dusty, or I trust it isn't. But there is some sense in which that something is going on in Europe as well. In 2018, if you poll 16 to 24-year-olds, 40% of them, 4% of them would make a church service something they did every week. Today or last year, 16%. I read another article about Oxford University as the bastion of that. At its inception, was deeply rooted in Christian values, and then they moved far away from that today. But a student who's a graduate there writing an article about the surprising rebirth of faith at Oxford University. I don't know this exactly, but I read those. These matters in the culture, I sense that's happening. I sense that there is a, maybe it's related to the events of COVID or whatever, but there is a sort of something coming back. It is drawing people, young men and women are looking for answers which they cannot find, or that there are a plethora of answers, but there is something that is bringing them back to the Word of God. So I trust, or I'll make an assumption, that something that is true of your daily life, whether you're young or old here, is that you believe that if I'm going to go anywhere in this Christian life, if I'm going to understand God's plans and purposes for my life and for this world, I need to be in this book. I need to have. Well, go there, and I want to say this: the wrong way to read the Bible. And what I'm not talking about. We're fuzzy here. You only get one slide every few minutes. You know, that's all you get. I'm not necessarily talking about how to study the Bible. That's a good exercise, too. I have benefited immensely. And if you haven't, there are able folks in this assembly, brethren in this assembly, who can teach you tools to study the Bible. And over the last 3 years, on at least three occasions, I think, I have walked through the tools of how to study the Bible. You know, things like context and looking at a passage, looking at a verse, understanding the theme, looking at the type of literature. Is it poetry? Is it historical literature? Is it prophecy? And things like that. Understanding the types of speech. All those things. Those are the things that are tools to study God's Word. That is a worthwhile endeavor. And if you haven't done that, and let's say you said, I would love to learn how to study the Bible. You could be in a church for decades and never anybody has sat down with you and said, let me show you how to walk through a passage, how to walk through a book. That's a great skill. Like, we can be equipped with, not so that you need to be some sort of speaker or anything like that, but for your own personal studies. That's a good exercise. We're going to sometimes have a slide or not. We may not. So I'm not talking this morning about how to study the Bible. And the only slide you get to see is the wrong way to read the Bible. Well, let me give you, I want to walk through a few things that have probably occurred to you, maybe they haven't, about the wrong way to read the Bible. And the first thing is this, The first thing is this.
If you were able to just go to Luke chapter 24, that's where we started, and I'll ask you to read.
For familiar story at the end of Luke chapter 24, right, and it's one of the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 24, we read these verses here about two men. Verse 13, I'm sorry. And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And this is interesting, because every time that the Lord, every one of the post-resurrection appearances for the Lord, nobody recognizes them. That's consistent. Every time people see the Lord after he's risen, they at first don't recognize him. And it says there, while they were talking to each other about all these things, he appears to them. It says, Jesus himself approached, verse 15, and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So Jesus asked them, like, what's up? What are you talking about? What's your conversation about? And there's one man named Cleopas, verse 18, says, he says, are you the only one visiting from Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene. Now listen to how they understood the ministry of Jesus. Jesus said, what, you never heard about this? Jesus, the Nazarene. A prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women amongst us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. See, these were despondent followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're walking this road. They're having a conversation. They're having a conversation about all these things, and they're despairing. They saw this is how they understood Jesus. He was the one, a prophet, mighty indeed, in word and in the sight of God. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That was their hope. That's how they understood who Jesus Christ was, about his ministry, all these events. But we read there, a little further on, as we read in verse 24, and some of those, they talk about the tomb. And Jesus now says these are the only words that Jesus converses with them about that are recorded here. He said to them, O foolish men, verse 25, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then he says this, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So here's the first way to not read the Bible. These men, as sincere as they were, as followers of Jesus Christ, made a mistake that I think we all do. When you open this book and you begin reading it, the first words on the first chapter of the first verse, the first book of the Bible, are "In the beginning, of God." And so the way not to read this Bible, the wrong way to read this Bible, is thinking first of all that it's about you. Okay, that's the first thing I've got to understand. Get that into your thinking. This book, although it has a great deal to say about you and your life and God's plans and purposes for this world, if you approach this book and say, well, what's in it for me? You're already, I believe, in my view, reading my Bible the wrong way, and it will confuse you. It will confuse you. The very first is verse in the Bible is this, in the beginning God. That is telling us something about that. This book, first and foremost, it's God's revelation, God telling us something about himself. If I see this book a little bit, no doubt, it will tell me a great deal about who I am. But it is first and foremost telling me something about who God is. And when the Lord met these two men, he said, listen, if you don't get this, the key to unlocking the truth of this book is, he says this, beginning from Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. He is the key. If you don't understand that, you'll be looking for a lot of things. I don't mean that you won't, every time you, I trust, every time, and I'll come back to this, you open God's word,
you read it, and you enjoy it, and you see something that applies to your life. Absolutely. That should definitely be one of the goals as we open the book. But I think the wrong way to read this book is starting there. Rather, the right way to read this book is to look for him. I don't know if the first time I heard that, Joe Reese, many of you know, said, open your hymn book. And he didn't mean that red hymn book we used to have. He meant this book. It's the book about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that key to understanding it. So this is important in understanding God's word. And the danger in approaching the Bible as if it's a book about me, and not, I mean, there's a lot of things we'll get into trouble with. Let me give you an example of something. When's the last time anybody here read the book of Leviticus? Anybody read the book of Leviticus this year? I'm sure a few hands will go up. Give me a few hands. Right? So, but it's not the first book you're going to go to. And I use that book as an example. I'll tell you, you run into a complex book like the book of Leviticus with all these rules and regulations and ways of approaching God. And you just want to, it's nothing to see. There's nothing there for me. You know? And you know, the problem, of course, is you started off on a wrong assumption that this book is about you. No, it isn't. God is telling us something about how, the nature of how it is we are to approach him. There are rich truths to be mined in that tough book. I last few months, I went back to the book, and I kind of try to read it every year. That's a book that I park as a young person. I'm not telling you that that's where you should start. But I started to look at that. So what is God saying about himself? Right? And you read that story, which is always almost hard to understand. A handful of chapters, it's just inserted. About these two sons of the high priest who offer strange incense to God. And it says fire came down and consumed them. Tell me something about how God is. On the very first page of Leviticus, I don't want to do too much of a detour, but there's something absolute. Like it says this. It's also all these five different offerings. Burnt and peas and transgression offerings and all that. But it says this, that the very first offering, you don't have to turn to Leviticus 2, but it just says this. They were to take that offering, that was a male without defect. They came to the doorway of the tent of the meeting. The offerer would place their hands on the burnt offering that it would be accepted for him. Imagine the scene there, right? God is it. You go to the New Testament, right? And you read that, a verse that was referred to, I think, at the Lord's this morning at the first meeting. And you read that remarkable verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That he made, that is God, made his son to become sin on our behalf. That in exchange we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, it's in some sense it's pictured there as that man would stand there with his hands on that offering of his on the offering that he brought, and that animal became the substitute, and it was accepted. It became acceptable on his behalf. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes my place, the place of the ground on which I it is possible for you or I to be accepted before God. But, you know, when I read Leviticus, if I'm reading it for myself, I'm not going to see that. I'm not going to appreciate that. And you keep on mining and you keep on going, and there's far more. I mean, that was just the first verse, but just keep on going. And fair enough, this book is about me. You run into another. If I think that if the wrong way to read the Bible is it's about me, but I'll tell you where you get another example where you can get in trouble. I run into the story of the people of Israel. I said, clearly part of that story. I'm reading through the story of Genesis. I'm introduced to the great patriarchs. I'm moving through. Man, these people are flawed. They're a mess. And I get to the New Testament. I said, well, oh, I don't know how to read all those stories and those promises. And I think it is a mistake that people make. They say, well, I don't know where they belong in God's plan. I don't know where they belong. But no, those stories and those promises, they're about me. And I think we misappropriate the promises. There's a lot of value in saying what God and God's dealing with. And we sort of apply them to ourselves. Because I believe this is what is a mistake for me. We look at the Bible and we say, it's about me. That's the first mistake. It's not about you. That is the, and when you we think otherwise, let me suggest that is the one way in which we can read the Bible wrongly. But the second reason, the second here, is this. This is tough. This is very difficult. I struggle with this every time I come to the Word of God. And it's this, second idea in terms of the wrong way to read the Bible is the danger of presupposition. Understand what I mean? What I mean by that is, I come to the Bible and I have decided what I think the truth is before I open the Bible. Okay? That is a tricky thing. You think, oh, well, I would never do that yet. Especially for those of us who are seasoned and have been in the Word of God, we always have that challenge. We have to come to the Bible with freshness and we say, Lord, I really do want to hear what you're saying. Somebody has said this, all of us have biases. You're fooling yourself if you don't think that you have some blind spots. You have blind spots. You have blind spots in relationships and everyday life. In all those things, we're colored by something. We come. So when whatever you're doing in your day-to-day life, in your workplace, in your relationships, as you look at anything that your sort of information, and you sort of try to do the analysis on it, we all have blind spots, right? We all have things that we don't see about ourselves, or we think we see it. Why would it be different when we come to the Word of God? An American writer from the last century, not a Christian or anything, but she said this, we want the facts to fit the preconceptions. And when they don't, it's easier to ignore the facts than to change the preconceptions. We can do that even with the Word of God. That's the wrong. That is another mistake we can make when we come to the God. We come to the God, we've already decided what we believe the truth is before we've established that. And we, preachers can do this too. You can have the responsibility of preaching. And sort of, I want to preach on this. So I've decided that this is the thesis. Now I'm going to go back into the Word of God and find everything that supports it. That's not actually, I think that's a mistake we can make, not just as tasked with responsibility of teaching or preaching in a public way, but just coming to the Word of God. There's something lovely or fresh, if I can say that, to open this Word, the Word of God, and say, Lord, I'm coming into this morning. I'm opening this Word. I am interested in what you're saying. You know where I really have enjoyed it is we do this. We've done a study, as many of you know, and going through the Book of Mark, James, Lord, and all those other things. And then after that, there was some discipleship. Some of the people who have come, many of the people who have come, what's interesting to me is they've never read the Bible before. Never. When we run into a story, they're seeing it or hearing about it for the first time. What's fascinating to me is that they will say something that you would think, I know every angle on that story. There's nothing about that story I've never heard of. And they will say something, and the rest of us who are going along the road as Christians say, oh, that's the first time that's ever been pointed out to me. Okay? It's because there's something about it, right? When we come to the Word of God, we already arrive with our thinking about, I know what it says. I noticed this too. Somebody says, let's turn in your Bibles to such and such a passage. And here's what I do. I know what that passage says. I don't need to turn to it. I'll just listen. There's nothing wrong with doing that, I'm sorry. I don't mean you can't do that. You might be just wanting to listen and take it in that way, process it that way. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I do that. I do that easily. So I know what it says. This is again, the wrong way to read the Bible is sometimes assuming that I know what the truth is before I come to the text. We all come preloaded, I would say. We all have a bias. We all have a set of traditions or opinions or perspectives. The challenge, I think, in coming to the Word of God is being able to be honest and say,
I'm having a conversation, Lord, between you. This is your book. And you are telling me about, you are revealing yourself to me. I am asking you to help me put aside those things, you know, et cetera, and just be in and under the sound of your word. The danger of presupposition, another way, another trap, I think, in reading the Bible the wrong way. Here's another thing. Here's a question for you, more than it. What happens when you come to a text of Scripture that offends you? What do you do? Do you rip it out? What do you do? Like there is a lot of things in the Bible that are and have been for 2,000 years, let's say, offensive. There are lots of things today. In fact, actually, the very fact that there are some things in the Bible that are offensive and have been over the last, you know, several over the last many centuries should be actually is actually an apologetic for why the Bible can't be just a man-made book. There has to be the divine signature of it should offend you, actually. There should be something in this book that should offend you, right? If you're not offended in some part by the Word of God, you're maybe deciding what you're picking and choosing. So inevitably, when I come to the Bible, there will be some text that offend me. Or that I, maybe it doesn't even offend me, that I run into something that I just don't understand. I was reading through the book of Judges this past week. I was reading through Joshua. Forget about Joshua. When you get to the book of Judges, you run into a whole bunch of things that are hard to understand. What do you do when you're reading the scriptures and you trip yourself over? What's that about? Why is that there? I read about the children of Israel. They're led by Joshua. They finally arrive at the promised land. They're going to take down Jericho. It's an amazing. God said everything here, all the silver, all the gold, all of that, all the bronze, it's dedicated to God. And they have the remarkable defeat in Jericho. And Rahab and her family and everybody in their house delivered. Beautiful story. Right? Beautiful story. Until they come, I don't know how many days later, to Ai. And they go, they think, oh, we can take this down. We'll just go with a handful of troops. And they go running. And there's a handful of Israelites who lose their lives. And it's God says, there's sin in the camp. I don't have to deal with that. Right? And then God sort of goes through each of the tribes and gets through Judah, and eventually they get to this man, Achan. And Achan confesses, listen, in my tent, go check it out. Yeah, under the tent, he did all this stuff, found some stuff, his eyes got big, in the air. Nobody's going to know it, even though God said, this is dedicated to me. And I read that. And you know, the whole... You got, I mean, if somebody here says, I've got a perfect pat answer for it, and God deals with that very... radically, that not only Achan, the man who stole it, but his whole family, they were lost. Their lives were destroyed. It ended. And I read that. I said, oh, that's so tough to read. Oh, why are God is doing that? And you will run into. I mean, now I have some thoughts around that. You can go there. But whenever you probably have this experience too. When I read the Bible. I take a pencil, and I come across a passage that I find difficult to understand. I put a question mark beside it. I put a question mark over it in pencil because I think that if I give it enough time, and as I read the Word of God, and as I enjoy the Word of God as it's taught in other settings, in this place, and various other things, things come together. I said that. Oh yeah, that answers that question. I'm not even thinking about that question. I'm just like, there's a ministry, and it speaks to why God dealt with that. So when you come into it, when you run into a passage that offends you or you don't understand, first of all, I said, it's a lot of things. Well, park it. Put it to the side. Don't do what many people. They come to the parts of the Bible. Many Christians. They're not confessing Christ now, but they've decided, you know, I grew up in a church like Sudbury Bible Fellowship, and they were far too conservative, and I didn't like some of the teaching, and I saw some of the way their lives went sideways, and they have, that's the word, deconstructed from all that. And you know, when I read the Old Testament, I don't like that God from the Old Testament. It seems too harsh, and there's some rules and regulations or ways of Christian conduct. I don't really, and they decide, don't
I don't understand it. It offends me. I'm leaving it. And they've walked away. Many people. I know some of those people who,
at one point, were claiming to be false, sincere followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And what they happen is they, in one sense, they've read the Bible the wrong way.
So let me ask you here. Let me give you three ideas about what you do when you come to a text that maybe you don't understand or invent. Ask yourself your questions.
Brother shared this, and I wrote it down because I thought, this is great. I think this is helpful.
Here's three things. I wish I had them up on the overhead. Here's three things.
Consider the possibility that it doesn't teach what you think it's teaching.
That's the first thing. You know when you run into, is the Bible in Genesis condoning, permitting polygamy? Because you see all these characters in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and they're marrying one, you know, Jacob has got these different wives and all these other things, and you see the sort of the practice that he said, you know, is it really saying that? In fact, is it on the record of Scripture, because it is demonstrating the fallout when we divorce ourselves from God's ideal for marriage between a man and a woman? Isn't that why it's there? You see? We can read that. We could read something in the Old Testament, or maybe in the New Testament, for sure in the New Testament, and run into it and say, well, ask ourselves this question. Maybe it's the possibility that it is not teaching what you think it is teaching.
The example in Genesis is a good example. In every generation, polygamy has wreaked havoc, and all the destruction that goes in there.
Here's another thing. Consider the possibility, number two, when you run into a text, part of the Scripture, that bothers you, you don't understand it, maybe it even goes as far as saying it offends me. Consider the possibility of your own misunderstanding is due to your own cultural blinders.
Yeah.
See, I don't think we sometimes see ourselves clearly. We just see ourselves in this sort of way of looking at this part of the world or the way we grew up, and we don't understand it. Here's a good example.
I was reading, again, a writer here, referencing a historian referencing the Old Testament, going through the book of Leviticus. And somebody said, well, all those rules and regulations, I mean, it was terrible, like, for men.
Yeah.
But you actually are not understanding it against the background. And he says that against the background of what was around. Read through the book of Leviticus and see God's provision for the orphan and the widow and those who were impoverished. That's unbelievable. It's remarkable. And he writes this. He says, in the prescriptions of the it is true that in this long-winded, unwieldy compilation of assorted prescriptions represents an overall softening, actually, the Old Testament, a humanizing of the common law of the ancient Middle East, which in fact gave favor, which traditionally in that part of the world, in most of the part of the world, and in the ancient world, gave rights to the noble and virtually none to the lower class. But rather, in the Jewish law, we cannot note an assumption that all people, even slaves, are human, and that all human lives are sacred. The constant bias is in favor not of the powerful and their possessions, but of the powerless and their poverty. It's a remarkable commentary by a secular historian about the richness of the Old Testament law. It's exactly. And so people, through their cultural blinds, say, well, I don't like the Bible because look at it. Look at what it's condoning. Look at what it's permitting. And they don't understand. They don't ever understand it against the backdrop of what the world was like. So consider the possibility that the Bible doesn't teach what you think it's teaching. Consider the possibility of your own misunderstandings due to your own cultural blinders. And maybe this is sort of, maybe you might be bothered by this, but consider the possibility that you're offended because you think that you're in some, we think, well, we're progressed, we're here in 2025, the superiority of your own cultural moment. I get it. Oh yeah, we've gone a lot further. We don't get it. I think C.S. Lewis calls it cultural snobbery. Or, you know, we think we're better than other people. We think we've got it better. Maybe that's when you run into things that offend you and that bother you, put a question mark beside it. But ask sometimes these questions. Possibly that it isn't actually teaching what you think it's teaching, that maybe you are misunderstanding it too. Do you have some biases? Maybe also that you're offended because you think that we're in a better, we're better than that.
That is important. We're in this little part of the world called North America, and Christianity is far larger in many other parts of the world. We only have a small lens to see it with, this part of our world.
If we do and we understand that the fastest growing place in Christianity right now is not in North America, it's in Iran, right? It's in other parts of this world. That's a telling thing. Anyways, when the wrong way to read the Bible, it's not about you. It is primarily God's, foremost, God's revelation about himself. Coming to the text with a decision about, I've already decided what the text, but the danger of presupposition. Dismissing the Bible because we come to a text that we don't understand, or maybe that offends us. Go to the book of Matthew for a second. Here's another way, a wrong, I think a dangerous way to read the Bible. Good for time, too. Matthew, in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I have two places I want to go, but I'll just go to 2 Peter, what Peter relates in his second letter, in his second epistle. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's a wrong way to read the Bible. And it is, I say this because I think we Christians, even mature believers, can easily fall into this trap. And it is this. It is trusting our experiences or our feelings over the Word of God. Here's what it is. Peter relates this. This is remarkable, right? Years will pass since this opportunity to stand and be invited up to this remarkable moment at the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing these two Old Testament characters, Elijah and Moses, standing with Jesus. And then the lights are brightly shining, and suddenly, here's my beloved Son. Hear him. Here's the declaration of heaven. And then the only one they see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Peter relates that years later. And he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when they made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were very eyewitnesses of his majesty. If this happened to me, I wouldn't stop talking about it. You know, I was there, you know. I'd be going around, you know what happened to me? I'd be Peter. I was there. No. Let me tell you about this event. I was there. I was on the mountain. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'll be telling you, like heaven opened, I heard the voice of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I was there. Somebody said, tell me the story again. It says, but we ourselves, verse 18, heard the utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain.
But then he says this. As remarkable as that was,
what does he say next?
But we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the heaven, the day dawns and the morning star arises in heart.
And then he talks about the scripture.
It's first of all, no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation.
No prophecy was ever made by an act of the human mouth, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke on God.
He's putting those two things next to each other, right? He's juxtapositioning this remarkable story of being an eyewitness of the majesty of God, and he's testifying to it, but he says, as great an event as that is, we have God's word made more sure. And one of the things, I believe this to be true because I've seen this in many Christian lives, one of the wrong ways to read the Bible is we take our experience and our feelings and we say, that matters more than the Word of God.
I think that's the trap. That's the wrong way to read the Word of God.
In fact, it should be the other way. We look at our experiences and however we feel, and we understand that through God's Word. We say, this is my authority. And Christians, like how you feel tomorrow morning, it could be related to what you eat tonight. I mean, I have no idea, right? Don't trust your feelings.
If you, all of us know this, right? We always say it. We say it many times. You want to have a serious discussion with your kids or wife? Don't have it around 10:30 at night. bad time to have heavy conversations, right? Everybody's emotional. Everybody's tired. Bad idea. Put it out. Park it. Do it another day. Wait for 24 hours, right? Your feelings are so untrustworthy. And I have seen Christians, believers, you know, like yo-yo and roller coaster in their Christian life because they get so consumed with how I feel. I don't get up tomorrow morning, by the way, and naturally feel like I need to read the Bible.
I do really look forward to reading the Bible. But listen, Michaela would say that
the best cup of coffee is that first cup of coffee and the Bible. I really enjoy that if I have the opportunity. But I get that. But I don't always feel that way, right? And you have things that are going on in your life. You have stresses and pressures in your home and in your workplace and in your relationships and with your kids, and they affect how you feel. And what you need to do is to anchor yourself on something that doesn't move, and that's the Word of God. You don't let your experience, too. I've heard people tell me, how did you get saved? And they relate to me. This is puzzling to me. A moment. They were watching something, they were at camp, and they felt something, and they knew for sure that they were a believer. Now, I don't doubt that they're believers because they had some more time. But the confidence I have about whether I'm a believer or not is not based on a feeling or something I said. I can't remember the date or the time or the place. Or I remember a place, but whatever. I don't remember those details. It is this. I know who I am. I know I'm a sinner. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior I needed, and I look at the cross, is that that's what I'm trusting. And God accepts me on the basis of that. What am I trusting is, it says, what am I trusting? I'm trusting God's Word. It says, having been justified by faith, I have peace with God. I'm trusting God's Word. Not how I feel. Not some experience that took place. Not some moment. But the Word of God. So trusting our experiences and feelings over the Word of God. I have three points, but I'll close by quickly moving through these last three. Here's another mistake I think is easy to fall in. Seeing the Scriptures through the lens of some pet doctrine. You got some favorite way of, say, favorite part of the Scriptures that you understand. And we put an undue emphasis on an aspect of the Scripture that we see particularly important. We want everybody else to know it. It becomes everybody knows it. It's our pet doctrine. It's our thing. We always talk about it. And that there are two risks in that, I think. It's the risk of pride, because you think you've got something that nobody else knows. Or it's the risk of sounding like you're always on a soapbox. Somebody I know told me this. And as I studied these either reform theology and things about these points of Calvinism, which maybe means something to some people, but nothing to others. This fellow told me this. The reason he left the church is that every time I see the points of Calvinism, God's sovereignty, man's gravity, inability to respond, all these other things, I see them on every page of Scripture. He says, I can't see it otherwise. I said, okay. That becomes troublesome. That becomes really difficult. Becomes a pet doctrine. That's all you see, right? Whether I don't agree with them or not. That becomes a problem. And if that is also, that can begin the wrong way to read the Word of God. Seeing the Scripture through the lens of the pet doctrine. Find two more things as I end. Don't think that you're going to read the Bible and come up with some unique take on a verse or passage that no one has ever thought of. I'm a little bit leery about a Christian who thinks, I read this verse, nobody's ever thought about this. But I'm the first person in 2,000 years who's come up with this. When godly believers have labored and spent, you know, their lifetime in the Word of God, and I'm thinking I'm going to come up with something completely unique. I may see something in a fresh way. I get that. If that's the case, you should check your motivation sometimes. You know, what is it about that? You know, you see this when people are dwelling on obscure passages. You know, here's a good rule. Let the things that are clear in Scripture explain the things that are not so clear. That's a good rule. That's a good rule when you come to the Word of God. Let the things that you have question marks about, you don't know, go back to the things that you do know. People think about this matter and say, here's what I know. That God is willing that no one should perish, that no man should perish, that all would come to repentance. That's a clear statement in the Scriptures.
I hold that as well as many other places. To know that God is interested in his invitation is to all men. The work of the cross is available to all. The things that are clear explain some of the things that are not clear. Finally, the wrong way to read the Bible. Not only is it not, it is God's revelation first and foremost about himself and not about me. Not coming to the Bible as if I know what they believe. I've already arrived at what I believe the truth is before I come to the text. It's not dismissing, throwing the Bible up when I run into something that I don't understand or offends me. It's not trusting, it's trusting the Word of God over my experiences and my own feelings. It's avoiding the idea of creating this lens of the pet doctrine I see the Word and seeing everything through it and thinking maybe that I'm going to come up with some original take on a passage that no one has ever thought of. Here's the last one. It's the most obvious one. It's the most obvious way, not the wrong way to read the Bible. You know what it is? It's probably obvious. Somebody's thinking about it. It's being a hearer of the Word of God and not a doer. Well, it's obvious, right? James 1, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers, you'll delude themselves. For if anyone heeds a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. That is the wrong way to read the Bible. If you're reading the Bible to get knowledge and fill this up, but it doesn't impact you, it doesn't affect you, it doesn't offend you, and you are tripped up by it because you see yourself. If you don't see those things, and you leave simply being a hearer of God's word. There's lots of people who are good at hearing God's word. Don't we want to have impact and change your lives? Here's a list of you remember this. I think Ethan. Thank you for doing that sound today. But Ethan did one of these top 10 Tuesdays on Wednesdays. And one of them, and that's where I was thinking about it, because the narrator, James Nicholson, who we've been enjoying, he has questions to ask about a Bible passage. And here's the questions you should ask. I wrote them down in the back of my Bible. It's a good one. Every time I have the Word of God and I'm reading it tomorrow morning or this week, ask yourself a handful of these questions. Are there commands in this passage that I should obey? That's a good one. That's being a doer of God's Word. Are there promises to claim? Are the promises simply Bible verses on the walls of my home? Or are they promises that I claim? Are there truths to embrace? Are there questions to answer? Are there practical changes that are needed in my life? Are there lessons I've learned that I should share with others? Now, the Word of God doesn't just become something I listen to, but something that it affects me. It changes me. Being a hearer of God's word and not a doer, that's a wrong way to read the Bible. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for listening, Bob. Thank you, Father, today for your word. And singularly, Lord, I would say many of us, if not all of us, would confess that there is no book that is more worthy of all of our energy than this book that you have shared with us. What would we know about you and your ways if not for this, your word, Lord? And we thank you for what we have and what we're privileged to hold in our hands. And so I'm mindful that there are people around this world who maybe this very day will lose their life because they hold the truth of your word to be true. Lord, if they would be so courageous to do that, Lord, may we be courageous. May we give us the desire to build our life. Let the Word of God be built into every crevice and corner of our life. We thank you for all these things. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you very much.